If you would turn in your Bible to John chapter 6. If you have a Bible with you, especially do that this morning. I'm going to add a couple of verses to the end of John chapter 6, our reading. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15 and not just stop at verse 13. John chapter 6 is about our hunger. One of the main questions in the Gospel of John that's asked at the very beginning is Jesus says, "What do you want? What do you want?" In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus follow through with that question and perpetually invite people or challenge people to go beyond the surface, to say, what do you want? John chapter 6 is about our hunger, and not just our physical hunger, but our spiritual hunger. We're a little bit alienated from the concept of hunger. In those days, you couldn't just drop by the grocery store at any time of the day. You couldn't just pull into a gas station or walk past a vending machine. Food was a perpetual need. They didn't have refrigerators like we have. And so hunger was something that they knew about. And the need for food, their need for food was constantly on their minds. Because they didn't have a stock pantry like we have. They didn't have a refrigerator like we have. And so where the next meal was coming from was part of their lives. So they understood the centrality of hunger, that human beings are hungry people. Our hunger is real today. Whether or not we ever feel our need for food for longer than 5 minutes, our consumption drives us. We look at our economy. Our economy is based on our hunger. And our hunger never being satisfied. That's what capitalism and the marketplace-driven economy is. It's a hunger-driven. We are hungry people. And in John chapter 6, we're going to see again and again and again how Jesus addresses our real hunger. This morning, we're going to look at hunger and our doubts and our demands. Hunger, our doubts, and our demands. So let's read. As we do that, I want to encourage you. I'm going to do this a little bit more in the weeks ahead. One of the places our hunger goes is to our cell phones. Okay? We are hungry people who automatically kind of look to be fed by what that can do for us. So I want to encourage you, if you get your cell phone, and if you're like me, your cell phone is either in your hand or in your lap perpetually. I want to encourage you to take that cell phone, make sure it's on vibrate, and just tuck it under your thigh, okay? Just put it under there. If you're a parent, that way, if you get a text message, it will still vibrate. You know that you can get down to your child. But just to put it under there so that you don't go there, okay? John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. I'll read to you the next 2 verses. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us this morning as you have already in, as we have sung and confessed and prayed, would you meet us now as we delve into your word? Oh Lord, what we need this morning is more than just information about you or about ourselves. What we need, Lord, this morning is much more than insight into who you are and to who we are. And Lord, what we need this morning is so much more than some ideas or some recommendations about how we might tweak our life in order to make it a little better. What we need, Lord, this morning is you. So would you give us your very self as you promised you would? Would your word go out and not return empty? Would we know your very self, your very presence, to not just hear words in our minds and reflect on them, but to feel your arms around us, to feel you remold us, to know your healing touch, or to know the shepherd's crook reach out and grab us by the neck. We ask God that you do whatever it takes, that we would know that we are meeting with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look twice at two things with regard to our hunger this morning. First of all, our hunger and our doubts, and then our hungry demands. Now look back with me up at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." We're told in the middle of this passage, this section here, that Jesus was testing Philip. He's testing Philip. He asks Philip a question, and Philip responds with pretty impressive kind of mental math. He surveys the size of the crowd, kind of estimates kind of roughly how many they are, does a calculation about how much bread they might need if they were going to get a little bit of food, totals the amount that's going to cost, and then divides it by a denarius, which is an average payment for a day of labor. And basically what he tells Jesus is, Jesus, it's going to take 8 months of someone's wages to buy food for this crowd. And even then, it's not going to be really a lot of food. It's going to be meager. I'm not exaggerating, Jesus. 8 months of wages is just going to get them just enough, which is pretty impressive math. But what does this have to do with Jesus testing him? Jesus is not testing his mental math ability, okay? He's not testing his ability to kind of assess the size of a crowd accurately. Look at what Jesus actually says to him. What does Jesus ask him? Look and see. What does he ask him? What does Jesus ask him? And which question does Philip answer? Does Jesus ask him how much is it going to cost? No. He says, "Where are we? Where?" And he asks Philip, partly because Philip resides in this area. Philip's response is a response of doubt. He doesn't even answer Jesus' question of where, because there's no point as far as Philip's concerned. There's no point. This is the doubting of our hunger. This is doubt. And we know that because we're being told it's being tested. How else do we know that? Well, go back up and look at verse 2. "And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus is still healing the sick. In Matthew's gospel, talking about the same event, it tells us that Jesus came ashore, he had compassion on them, and he was healing their sick. We've just seen Jesus do the miraculous things that he's done, including raising the dead or the almost dead from a distance. And he's there healing the sick. And he turns to Philip to say, where are we going to get food? And Philip can't make the transition from Jesus' miracle worker to the crowd and its need. He doesn't think for a second, okay, if Jesus can do this, if he can raise the dead and make the lame walk, maybe he can take care of this. There's another hint that we're given here also. Verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. The context is Passover, the time where God miraculously protected his people and then led them into the wilderness. And what did he do in the wilderness for the people? What did he do in the wilderness for the people? He fed them. So you've got the Passover context. You've got Jesus as the Messiah. You've got Jesus healing people, making the lame walk. And he says to Philip, where are we going to get the food? And Philip says, you can't. You don't have enough money. This is his doubt. He doesn't even think. He doesn't even think. What he turns to is what he trusts in. If we're going to get food for these people, what do we need? Do we need a Messiah who can do miracles? Actually, we need money. Eight months of wages money. That's what we really need. That's what he's relying on. He doesn't even think to ask. If you are 40 years old or above, you will be able to remember kind of the old debate and the important debate of from your childhood or from your youth, that the one of the major differences between men and women is men will not stop and ask for directions. You'll have that living memory of your parents maybe arguing in the car. Stop and ask. I know where I'm going. We'll find it. We've been driving around for a while. Why don't you just ask for directions? That was from my childhood, kind of an ongoing debate. You know, men, why won't men stop and ask for directions and women asking for directions? And it was, you know, it was a thing. Now, it's not a thing. Because we never need to stop and ask for directions. We got our GPS. And if our GPS doesn't take us where we're meant to be going, we don't get there, we probably just give up and go home. You know, the thought of stopping to ask anyone for directions, I mean, like, when was the last time you thought, oh, I'm going to stop and ask for directions? We have no concept of that at all. Here, we see that as human beings, sometimes we don't even think to ask Jesus. Sometimes it doesn't even occur to us to go to him with our hunger. We don't think he cares. We don't even stop to wonder if he cares. Or we just rely upon ourselves. And we look to our own resources. What we see here in John chapter 6 is we've got to take our hunger to God. We've got to take our hunger to God. And we've got to grapple with our doubt. Do I believe he will feed me? Do I believe he cares? But for us this year, that we would ask God to give us more of himself as our yearly focus is on awe, that we would say, God, give me more of yourself. Show me more of yourself. Help me turn to you more. That's a prayer that we should be praying. God, help me turn to you more. Help me to not just do things by myself. Help me to come to you. That we should expect God to fill us. That we should expect God to feed us. We live in a world that perpetually reminds us that we are hungry. Not just for food. We live in a world that perpetually reminds us that we are a little bit empty. And it offers us a bazillion things that are going to fill us. again and again and again. And as we look at the economy, we believe. We have some faith that those things will fill us because we keep on spending our money and our resources and our time on them. We need to come to God to know that He will fill us, to believe and to grapple with our doubts. Sometimes we don't come to God because our doubts are real. We doubt that He will come through. We'll doubt that He can do what we need. We doubt that He can fill us and feed us. And that's real. Let me put it this way. Say the Atlanta Falcons make it to the Super Bowl next year. Okay? Say they make it to the Super Bowl next year. And say they are up at the half by 10, 15, 20 points. Y'all ain't going to be posting anything on Facebook. I'm not going to be cheering. I'm going to be sitting there with the rest of you, kind of like knuckles clenched, waiting for it all to fall apart. That's our doubt. And we have that doubt because of real disappointment. We need to take that doubt to Jesus and ask Him to feed us. Here in this passage, and the reason I want us to look at the verse 14 and 15, is we have this doubt, but we also have this drive. Even if we doubt that God can feed us, we have this drive that we see in this passage. If you have a Bible, please turn to that because it's not printed in your worship guide. Verse 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who's to come into the world." Right there, they're remembering Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses said, God has told me that there will be, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Towards the end of his life, not going to the promised land, he tells them, God has said He's going to raise up a prophet like me. And the people are waiting for that prophet. And they see Jesus feed them like God did through Moses. And they remember, they make the connection and are like, this is the prophet. This is the Messiah. So what do they do? Well, we read in verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by itself. They wanted to make Him king. Now, that's understandable. They lived with some oppression. They were ruled by Romans. They had freedom, but it was limited. Rather than God being on their coinage, they had a picture of the emperor who declared himself to be God. So the money they used was marked with idolatry. And they wanted a king to come. And their expectation that the Messiah was going to come and lead them to military victory and to free them and to restore the kingdom of David was high. We can't really blame them for wanting a king. We get it. But what I want us to notice this morning is, say you think Jesus is the Messiah. Say you think He is the king. Say you're there. What are your options for responding? What are your options for responding? We could say, hey, we believe you're the Messiah. Tell us what to do. We will follow you. Messiah, what needs to happen next? But what did they do? Well, it tells us they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king. What is going on? They, like us, are so driven by their hunger that they become aggressively demanding. They're going to come and seize Jesus and force Him. That's what the words mean. Make Him by force. Force Him to become king. They're going to ride him down into Jerusalem. You know, whether he likes it or not. Here we see the demanding nature of our hunger. Even if we have doubts, our hunger is intense. And it takes over. And we become like, remember, like, you know, when babies are hungry and they're like, they don't care about anything else in the world. And we get hungry enough, I mean, they'll scream, you know, with their whole body. And the world must stop until I get fed. That's what's going on here. Our hunger makes us demanding people because our hunger is real. We are hungry and we want a king. And we want Jesus to be the king who meets all of our hunger, all of our dissatisfaction. He deals with all of the imperfections in our life. This reminded me of a little comedy moment from Louis C.K. And it's kind of dangerous to reference Louis C.K. in church. I'm not advocating. I'm not endorsing. If you go search him on the internet and listen to his stuff, you've been warned, okay? But in one late night show, he had this, and it became famous, this little kind of piece where he was railing just about how demanding we are. And he was talking about being on a plane when high-speed internet had just been made possible on planes. And it was kind of up in the air. They were using YouTube and all this stuff and surfing the internet. And then it broke. And the guy next to him got really, really mad and ticked off. And Louis C.K. was like, "Are you kidding me? We were just on the internet, you know, in the air. And now you're mad like it's a right? You know, like you're ticked off that this human right has been taken away from you?" And he says, you know, sometimes we complain about air travel as if we were on a cattle car in Nazi Germany. And we talk about it. We tell stories about it. Boarding was 20 minutes late. I mean, 20 minutes. And then we went and we sat on the tarmac for 40 minutes. And Louis C.K. says, "What happened after that? Did you miraculously fly through the air, defying the law of gravity like a bird, soaring on a chair in space across the country in the miracle of flight?" "Yes, but what do you talk about? The gate didn't open for 15 minutes. We become demanding people because we want to be filled and we want to be fed and we want it to happen now. Just think how frustrated you get when someone doesn't answer your text message. You know, or you kind of call and you leave a voicemail and then you're kind of waiting at your phone. And we become demanding people, and our hunger drives us. We are demanding because the world has told us a lie. The world tells us every day that there is a beautiful and perfect and rich and sumptuous and seamless life that ought to be yours. With everything working perfectly, with technology erasing all of your difficulty, it's promised us a life, and we demand it. And we demand it. We believe that this world and God owes us something. We demand, basically, that God re-enter us into the Garden of Eden. That's what our life should be like. Yeah, if we obey you, if we do the right thing, if we do kind of, you know, enough good things, that's the life that God should give us, is the life of the Garden of Eden. Now, don't get me wrong here. The Bible is full of laments. The Bible is full of prayers of pain. So I'm not talking here about a kind of suck it up Christianity, kind of a stoic Christianity, because the Bible is full of lament and questions and struggle and pain. Full of it. And it's called worship. And so we must worship God and come to Him with our pain and our disappointment. And we also have to recognize that we, like these people, can be demanding of God, that He be my king, he be the king in accordance with my job description of what a good king should be doing. And if he doesn't meet that job description, he's going to get a bad performance review. That's not how it works. These people wanted to fit Jesus into their particular type of king. And he didn't have any understanding or space for a suffering king, for a bleeding king, for a broken king. They wanted a king to make their life work better. That's why Jesus has been warning them about signs all the way from the beginning of John chapter 1. We're going to see at the end of Jesus' next sermon, the very next teaching thing he does with these very people, the majority of them will stop following him after that. They will go from wanting to make him king to saying, I'm done. To the point where Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you going to leave me too? So our hunger is demanding, and our hunger is also doubtful. What do we see of God in this? How does he respond to our hunger? Go back up to verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? How does Jesus respond to our hunger? First of all, he sees it. And he has compassion for it. Jesus knows what's going to happen. But he has compassion on these people. That's spelled out specifically in Mark's account of what happens. Mark says Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Mark goes on, as it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away into the surrounding countryside and villages so that they may buy themselves something to eat. See the contrast? The disciples see this crowd, and are like, Jesus, send them away so that they can buy themselves something to eat. And Jesus looks at them with compassion, and he says, where can we provide for these people? Send them away versus the compassionate response of Jesus. Where are we to buy bread? Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows that these people, a lot of them, are going to abandon him. He's been warning them about signs. You know, Philip is doubting. And Philip doesn't even think to ask. Jesus doesn't get petulant and say, well, if Philip's not going to ask me, I'm just going to let everyone get really hungry and we'll see what happens then. No, Jesus feeds the people. He is compassionate. He is compassionate. As we think about the character and the attributes of God, there are some pictures and some images of him that we need to resurrect and think of more. That God in Jesus, that God is the good shepherd who has compassion when he sees us scattered and directionless and in need of protection. God is the good shepherd. He's the mother hen. It's a biblical image. God wants to gather us like a mother hen and shelter us under his wings. He's the passionate and compassionate, invested father who remembers fondly the time when he helped you learn to walk and saw you learn to run. And he weeps over that when he sees us running away. God is compassionate in the face of our hunger. When we begin to see our hunger and what it's done to us, when we begin to kind of consider how our hunger gets directed to hours on social media or hours on the internet, kind of reading celebrity gossip, or binging on Netflix, or eating or drinking too much, longing for whatever. When we see that, how do we typically respond? We respond with a voice of criticism. I'm stupid. I'm an idiot. You know, I suck. You know, I can't believe I just, you know, binge-watched a whole new series on Netflix again. You know, and spent 5 hours on Netflix this week and 3 minutes in prayer. But we need to remember that God is compassionate about our hunger. Because the critical self-talk of how awful I am denies the reality of our hunger. We are hungry people. We know gnawing emptiness. And we just want to fill it. And the world offers us a bazillion ways to fill our emptiness. And it's understandable why we turn to the things we do. And so when we begin to be aware of how deep our hunger is and how the dark places are the pathetic places that can take us to, I want you to find a God who is compassionate. A God who looks and sees and knows that you're hungry. A God who wants to feed you his very self. And may you know this God. And may you, like Andrew in this passage, do the insane. I'm going to close just with reading this. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Andrew comes with faith that is doubting. He's like, well, there's something here, but it's not enough. So may you this week understand how God's grace works. And may we together come with the little that we have, the embarrassingly little that we have, to God. And may we find his grace and his compassion. And may he do miraculous things through us, that this world might know that not only is God compassionate, but those who follow him are compassionate. That we have come to feed the world. That we have come to be the ambassadors of a compassionate God, serving him because we've been fed. And we want to feed others. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, would you feed us your very self each day this week? When we catch ourselves feeding ourselves with the junk food of this world, we pray, God, that we would know your compassion to cover our shame. Help us to turn to you. Help us to hope in you. Help us to lean on you, that your compassion for us might be enough, especially when you're not being the kind of king that we desperately long for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.